This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, as we continue working our way through this letter this morning, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18 of 1 John chapter 3. Now, as we get ready to turn to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's word. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we look at our passage this morning, 1 John here, the heart of our passage is that Christian assurance, that assurance of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles open still, verse 14 pretty much summarizes the theme of our passage. We know that we have passed out of death into life. And how do we know this? How do we know that we've made this transition from death to eternal life? And the answer is because we love the brothers. And brothers there is like saying believers, because we have a love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. In the first part of chapter 3, we looked at the contrast between those who practice sin. So this is two Sundays ago. We looked at the contrast of those who practice sin and those who practice righteousness. Those who are considered children of God and those who are considered children of the devil. And then we got to verse 10, and the end of verse 10 mentions loving his brother. The test of your Christian faith. We talked about a genetics test to see what family you're part of and a swab in your mouth. The swab of your Christian life, your life to see what family you're part of, whether God the Father's or the devil's, is your love. And now John is expanding on that. As we continue to look at chapter 3, John is illustrating this love. This is what this love looks like. And he's applying this love. This is what it means for your life. How do we know that we have passed from death into life? How can we know that we are Christians? And the answer is because we love. Because we demonstrate Christ-like love for fellow believers. And as we think about that, the question probably comes to mind, well, what does this love look like? I think that I have a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, but how do I know for sure? Well, John gives us an example of what, first of all, what it doesn't look like, and he's drawing our attention to Cain, and there's an example of what this love doesn't look like. And then the second example of what this love does look like, he draws our attention to Jesus Christ. And so we know that we have passed from death to life because we love. And our first point this morning is looking at Cain, who gives us an example of what this love is not like. We should not be like Cain, our passage says, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So here with this reference, John is drawing our attention all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where we have the story of Cain and Abel. And boys and girls, I'm sure you know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And they both brought sacrifices to God. In the course of time, Genesis 4 tells us Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. So Cain brought an offering to the Lord, some of his produce, and Abel brought to the Lord the firstborn of his flock and fat portions. So basically the first and the best is what Abel brought to the Lord. As we remember from Leviticus, the best part of the sacrifice is the fat. And that's what Abel brought, but not so much Cain. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And this made Cain very angry. And the Lord actually points out Cain's anger, and he warns him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Cain is angry. He's upset, and you can see it on his face. Maybe he's pouting, or maybe you can see that he's upset and angry. And the Lord is coming to him and saying, "Cain, you need to check yourself. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires, let me get this exactly right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." So boys and girls, you can imagine an animal crouching and ready to pounce. Maybe some of you guys have a cat at home, and that cat will crouch and try to pounce on something. Well, here sin is being described as a really big cat, maybe more like a lion, ready to pounce and attack you. And God is telling Cain, you need to control your anger. You need to control that hatred because sin is ready to attack you. And you need to master it. But does Cain master his anger and his hate? No, not at all. He embraces it. And we know how the rest of the story goes. Sin is crouching at your door, and his anger and his hate leads to murder. He doesn't master his hatred and his anger. He doesn't fight against his sinful desires. He gives into them. And where do these sinful desires of hate and anger lead? What happens next in the story? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Slaughtered him is a more accurate translation. His anger and his hatred led to murdering his brother. Not loving his brother, but rather hating his brother. He was angry, and instead of fighting against that anger crouching at his door, he gave in to the hate, which led him to take his brother's life and murder his brother. Now, as we look at what John is telling us in this letter, verse 14, John is pointing to our love for others as evidence of God's work in our life, as the evidence of regeneration. He's not talking about love as if, well, if you love enough, then you will be saved, and that's how you earn your eternal life. No, he's saying that this love, your love for each other, is the fruit, is the evidence of the fact that you have been saved. The evidence that you have passed from death, condemnation, to eternal life. This time of year, most of our vegetable gardens are beginning to produce their crop. The tomatoes are getting bigger, maybe even turning red. The cucumbers, the zucchinis are growing. They're producing. And the reason that they're producing is because they were planted. I don't have produce in my backyard because I didn't plant a garden. Here, John is saying, you have passed from death to life. And the fruit, the produce of that past action of passing from death to life, of being saved in Christ, is love. And so if you don't have love, if you don't have that produce, guess what? You never planted in the first place. You haven't passed from death to life. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 14 and 15, John is saying the same thing twice. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer and no eternal life. So there you see him equating this lack of love with hate. At this point, if you do not love, that means you are hating, abiding in death, a murderer, no eternal life abiding in you. Once again, there's no neutral territory here. There's not a, well, I'm impartial or apathetic towards that person, as we're going to see in verse 17. There's no room for that, because if you are not loving them, that means you are hating them. That means that you haven't passed from death to life. That means that you're abiding in death. The progression is not loving, which is hating, which is murder, which means you're remaining or abiding in death instead of eternal life. And so the question for us this morning as we apply this is, are you abiding in death? Or are you abiding in eternal life? And the way that you answer that question is by looking at what your life is producing, the love or the lack thereof. We might try to excuse our lack of love, or our anger, or our hatred. Oh, I have an anger issue. I have a short fuse. Or she's just not a very lovable person. And we might say that as a way to try to justify our own actions or the actions of others. Oh, he has an anger issue, or she's just not very lovable. But what if we called it as it was? Murder. That's what John is calling, that's what God's word is calling this. It's murder. I have a murdering issue. I tend to kill people in the way I think about them, talk about them, and what I do to them. Sin is crouching at my door, and instead of mastering it, I embrace it. Just like Cain did. I have a problem with not loving people like God loves me, and then I murder them with what I say about them, how I act around them, and what I do to them. And we're so good at this hate, aren't we? I won't ever forget what he did to me, or what she said to me. And we nurse that grudge and we keep that fire of hatred and anger burning every time we see them, and our actions, the fruit, the crop we're producing in our lives show what's in our heart. A cold shoulder, looking the other way, intentionally avoiding or ignoring or sitting on the other side of the room. And what is this? Is this us loving our brother and our sister just like Christ has loved us? Because if it's not loving them, then it's hating them, abiding in death. Whose child are you? 3 verse 10. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. If you're not striving to fight against this sin in your life, if you are not striving to love instead of hate, fundamentally it's a salvation issue. It's a salvation issue. Your salvation is at stake. You might not be going to heaven because of the fruit you're producing, because of the hate you have for your brother or your sister. Because that goes back to the original fact of passing from death to life in the first place. God's word convicts us. This morning we realize that we haven't loved like we should. And when we don't love like we're called to love, that means that we are haters and murderers. We're not as good as we think we are. And anytime we are convicted by God's word, anytime God's law convicts us and the Spirit convicts us within, what is our response? How do we respond to that feeling that we have of being confronted with God's word? Do we respond with, well, that's offensive. I don't want to hear that. That's not very positive. I disagree. When God's word, when God's law hits us, we respond by turning to Christ, by turning to Jesus, because it turns out that we actually need Christ and the salvation and the forgiveness found in Him alone. We need to be forgiven because we're murderers, and He's the only one that can erase our criminal record. And we turn to Christ because He is the one who shows us what this true, genuine love looks like. Verse 16, by this we know love, that He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. And that's our second point this morning as we look to Jesus Christ. In our passage, we have John echoing what Jesus taught His disciples in the upper room. You can think about Jesus celebrating the Passover in the upper room and everything that He was teaching His disciples in the upper room. What did Jesus teach His disciples? What was going on in the upper room? Well, one, John 13, Gospel of John 13, Jesus is washing His disciples' feet. Jesus told His disciples to follow His example and to wash each other's feet. Selflessness, humility, love. John 13, verse 14. If then your Lord and teacher, I as your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here we have the positive example. This is what our love, putting our love into action should look like. Here's Christ washing His disciples' feet, but He goes on in the upper room to teach them even more. A new command I give you, He says. John 13, verse 34, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have a love for one another. How do you know if you are a follower of Christ? How do we recognize followers of Christ? Jesus is saying, people are going to know that you're My follower because you love one another. Because you're producing that fruit of love. Because you've passed from death to life. Here Jesus is teaching us that self-sacrifice is the ultimate expression of love. In the upper room, He goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Laying down, giving up your life. In premarital counseling, when I visit with couples who are getting ready to get married, we'll often look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll talk about how husbands are called to love their wives just like Christ loved the church. And what did Jesus do for the church? He gave Himself up for the church. He died for the church. And so I make the point of husbands, we need to be willing to lay down our life, give up our life for our wife. Just like Christ did for the church. And then I point out that this isn't necessarily just a one-time martyrdom thing, jumping in front of a semi to save her. It is that, and that would be easier, but really what's going on here is the daily dying to ourself, our wants, our desires, and putting the needs of the other before our own. And that's what John is getting at here. That's what John is describing when he's talking about laying down our life for the other. Cain selfishly, in hate and anger, took Abel's life. And we have Christ as an example, who selflessly, in love, gave up his life for us. And this is the example we are following as we lay down our lives for each other. Not selfishly taking, but selflessly giving. In our passage this morning, John uses three different Greek words for life. We've got one English word. He used three. And it helps us understand what this laying down our life for the other is all about. First word for life is Zoe. It's used in the New Testament to describe eternal life. Verse 15, he mentions the eternal life. We pass from death to life, eternal life that we have when we are remaining in Christ, this eternal life that is available to all who place their faith in Christ. So you've got eternal life first. Verse 16, when John says that we know what love is because Christ laid down his life, and then in light of that, we are laying down our life, what he's talking about is our natural life, us physically being alive. Psuche is the Greek word there. So eternal life, natural life, and then the next word for life comes in verse 17. The world's goods. But if anyone has the world's goods... And you might be thinking, well, what in the world does that have to do with life? World's goods, aka your livelihood, your lifestyle, how we make a living. Do you see the connection there? How we sustain our life. We are laying down our life by giving up our livelihood for those who are in need. So let me connect these three for us. Believers show, followers of Christ show that they have entered into eternal life by imitating Christ, by giving up their earthly life, their physical life, specifically by giving their livelihood for those who are in need. And this is love. Instead of selfishly taking stuff and life, we are selflessly giving stuff and life. I came across a quote this week that I included in your sermon notes. Love rolls up its sleeves. And I like how that quote captures what John is getting at here. Love doesn't just talk about it. It's not just words. It's actions. It's doing. It captures what John is explaining. Love is hands on. It's hands out. It's helping. It's serving. It's willingly putting the needs of others before our own. It's as tangible as a roof over someone's head or food on their table or clothes on their back, shoes on their feet. Let us not love in word or talk. Don't just talk about it, but do it. Do we say that we love God? Do we sing about our love for God? Do we study about our love for God and His love for us? And do we know that love of Jesus Christ? Do our checkbooks reflect the words about God and our talk about love? What about our weekly schedule? How does the way we spend our time reflect what we truly love? Are we willing to change the way we live, our lifestyle, our livelihood, in order to give freely to those who are in need? Because giving is loving. This is what Christ taught us in the upper room, what John is echoing here. Jesus teaches us that self-sacrifice is the ultimate expression of love. What else happened in the upper room? Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and so we lay down our lives for each other because we love. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of selfless love and sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the love that you have shown to us even when we were unlovable, because it's not about our lovableness, but that you have loved us and sent your Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, Lord, help us to live in light of that love, in light of that sacrifice, loving each other as you have loved us, so that others will know that we are your followers, that we are Christians because of the love that we have for you and for each other. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.